Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your grace and provision in our lives. We thank you for your people and your word reminding us of your sovereign authority over our lives. Please bless our time together as a church and illuminate your will for us. Amen. All right. Now, my sermon title is God is Enough. That's going to be a major theme throughout everything that I'm bringing to you this morning. When I was a younger Christian, meaning newer to the faith, I frequently heard pastors talking about the Good Shepherd and referring to us as his sheep. Now, as a Texan, I grew up in cattle country, and I didn't see sheep very often, so this analogy did not make a whole lot of sense to me, at least not until I spent some time around sheep. For a while, my in-laws had a small flock of sheep at the family property in the valley, and we got to interact with this flock occasionally. I've seen the miracle of birth during lambing season. I've learned that sheep poop gets everywhere. And I've learned sheep are about the dumbest animals on the face of this planet. I mean, seriously, they are. Raise your hand if you know how dumb sheep are from firsthand. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. They are really dumb. Someone once told me a story of a ewe who jumped up onto a 55-gallon barrel and got stuck. She simply couldn't get down. Her legs were just dangling. Apparently, she sat there, high-centered on this barrel, with her legs just dangling, completely stuck, and she would have died right there if it wasn't for the shepherd's intervention. Yet that's what happens to us as humans on this planet. We like to climb. We like to be higher than everything around us. We want the newest shiny things. We think we have it all in control. We think we know what we need to do. We think we're doing what needs to be done. But in reality, we're stuck and in dire danger without the shepherd's intervention. We keep trying to do things our way. We don't trust the creator of the universe to be in control of his creation and our lives. We don't trust that God is enough. That's where we see Abram and Sarai in Genesis chapter 16. They're not trusting in God's promise and following their plan instead of God's. Now, a little bit of backstory here. God had made a covenant with Abram before this. In Genesis 12:2, God told him that he would be a great nation. In Genesis 15:5, God said that Abram's descendants would be as many as the stars in the heavens. Abram's name even means exalted father. So even his name foreshadowed his role in history. But then in Genesis 16, verses 1 and 2, we read, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, 'Behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her.' And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai." Abram and Sarai got impatient. They decided that at 90 and 100 years of age, they were just too old for God's plan to work. Instead of waiting on God's plan, Sarai had Abram conceive a child with her servant Hagar, and immediately there was conflict. There's infighting between the women. There is discord in the family. God even sent an angel to bring prophecy to Hagar about it. In Genesis 16, verses 11 and 12, "And the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael,'" which incidentally means God will hear, "'because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen.'" Ishmael's hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. Ishmael versus Isaac. This is a family feud far beyond anything that we have ever or will ever see. Now, some can argue that the same enmity continues this day in the Middle East. But at the very least, Abram and Sarai's impatience made life much more difficult for them and their descendants. This bad decision showed them they didn't believe that God is enough. Now, many here are parents. Sometimes we have a plan, but our kids have their own ideas based on what they think they want. When ours were little, many of you guys know our now adult kids, Nate and Chelsea, When they were little, they had household chores they needed to do. These were simple tasks involving their own things, such as tidying up. Now, our plan was to teach him to take care of things and how to be responsible. Now, one day, April was in our room, and she heard the kids on the baby monitor. Nate apparently forgot that the transmitter was in their hallway because he was standing right under it when he asked his sister in a conspiratorial tone, "Chelsea, do you want freedom or jobs?" Those of you who know Nate know exactly where this is coming from. Yeah. Now, this child's rebellion against their parents' plan reminds me of how we as humans will decide that our plan is somehow better than God's. We question God's plan. We ask if something really has to be a particular way. We wonder if God will show up when he says he will. Do we want freedom? That goes against God's plan. Or do we want jobs that will accomplish God's purposes? We are able to know God's plan, at least within his will. Throughout the Bible, God reveals his plan as he chooses. God has revealed his plan for us in his creation, just in the general revelation. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world." Now, this verse is key here. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. God's general revelation in the universe spoke to his majesty and his sovereignty over the creation long before we even began to really understand the awesome wonder of the universe. And to this day, we're still trying to understand the distant reaches of the galaxies in the universe. God has also revealed his plan for us through prophecy, visions, miracles, and scripture. God gives us the Holy Spirit to speak to us, and even sent Jesus to earth to speak to us directly and to take away our sin. But sometimes we know better, right? We know better than the omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent creator, don't we? God created us to play an important role in a world marked by order, balance, and harmony. But humans damaged his plan by thinking that they knew better than God. Adam and Eve thought they knew better. They brought sin into the world by questioning God's command. Moses challenged God when he was chosen to lead Israel to freedom. John the Baptist spent years preaching repentance ahead of the Messiah and still gave in to doubt when the Messiah actually arrived. Now, when humans follow God's plan, the result is very good. When humans follow their own plan, the results are imperfect at best and will have unintended consequences. Now, God's plan with Abram and Sarai was to make a great nation. That great nation was coming through Isaac. But Abram and Sarai did not think that God's plan was good enough. Their plan was to do God's work for him, which ultimately caused lasting hostility between Isaac and Ishmael and their descendants. When we take the reins from God, we're saying that God's plan is not enough, not fast enough, not based on our will. But God's plan is enough. But isn't that comforting, really? I mean, we don't need to be in charge of everything. We don't need to control everything. And we don't need to plan everything. We need to follow the Father's plan and take charge of what he gives us, our families, our ministry, our work. We need to daily seek his will and to speak to him constantly. This is a tall order, I know, but he's always calling to us, always drawing us close to him. When we seek him, we will find him. The next bullet, God's provision is enough. Y'all may not know this, but, and some of you guys may, but by worldly standards here in the United States, I am not wealthy at all. I never have been. I never will be. I don't really want to be. Yet I am rich beyond measure in family, friends, and in the fellowship of other believers. Furthermore, we have never wanted for anything that we truly need. We've always had food, shelter, clothing. We've always had a church family to worship in. We are truly blessed. Now, I'm sure any number of you can tell similar stories of God's provision. And we know we can point to Bible stories that tell us very clearly of God's provision. God told Elijah that he would provide for the widow at Zarephath, and he did. Jesus told his disciples to feed a hungry crowd with just a little bit of bread and fish, and he provided for the people abundantly. And then on another occasion, Jesus did it yet again. So why do we doubt God's provision, especially when God says he's going to provide? Do we know in our heart that God will provide for us? Do we trust his provision? I mean, this is something I struggle with all the time. It's in my nature. I want to be in control of things, but I have trouble trusting that God will provide. Now, to be clear here, just to make sure, I'm talking about provision, not prosperity. God gives us all differently, and he does it in his will and what he knows of our talents. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 27, Jesus tells us, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" In his letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, Paul writes, "I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength." Jesus understood the Father's will for his children. Paul understood God's provision very well. But back in their day, Abram and Sarai didn't think God would be able to provide them with offspring. Abram didn't think he could be a father and have the social honor of passing on his family line. Sarai didn't think she could ever be a mother, which would take away the social shame of being childless. Yet God is faithful, and he fulfilled his promise. God provided for them abundantly and gave them a son who'd one day be the grandfather of a nation. Ultimately, Abram and Sarai would laugh for joy and rejoice in God's provision and finally understand that God's provision is enough. Next slide, please. The concept of God's grace is an important one. It's sometimes described as an undeserved favor or a free gift. Imagine a child in your family has done something wrong and they've had a bad day, and you can tell that they regret what happened. You decide to teach them a lesson on grace. You explain to them what they did wrong, and that there would normally be a consequence for this. It would be X, Y, Z. But this time, today only, you're giving them grace. Not because of anything they have done to earn it, but because you love them, and you want what's best for them. God's grace is a free ticket to fellowship with him, and ultimately eternal life with him. He gives grace even though we don't deserve it, especially since we don't deserve it. Even if we deny God for years, doubt his existence, doubt his power, doubt his plan, doubt his provision. Abram and Sarai doubted God's plan and provision. They doubted his promise. They went their own way and did their own thing. The interactions among Abram's descendants have been changed completely. Did they really still deserve to be the ancestors of God's chosen people? I mean, by worldly standards, not at all. They've given it up. But God knew this would happen. He knew where Abram and Sarah's hearts would be afterwards. He knew what he was going to do through them, not only to establish his people, but to provide truths and lessons for people even thousands of years into the future. Chapter 21, we see how and when God fulfilled his promises. God has changed Abram's name to Abraham, which means father of a multitude or father of nations. Isaac is conceived and born. Abraham and Sarah can now see that God has the power to do anything, even bringing life from what seems to be lifelessness. They have a son, despite their doubts, because God said they would. God was gracious and fulfilled his promise to Abram and Sarah, despite their doubts. Abraham learned to trust God so much that later God told him to sacrifice his son, his only son, Isaac, whom he loved. Abraham was so trusting that he was willing to take his son up that mountain, trusting that God would make it right somehow. God showed Abraham and Isaac his grace and offered a substitute to take Isaac's place. Abraham was the father of nations through God's grace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, Paul writes to the Corinthians, So to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul knew that God's grace is enough. If the worship team could come on up, I'm going to go ahead and conclude. Like Abraham and Sarah, sometimes we as sheep get to see the shepherd's plan come to fruition, even though we doubt. Remember that little flock at my in-law's place? One day, a lamb had wandered away from mom and was crying out to her, but couldn't find her. I decided to help guide the lamb back to the flock so he would find her. The lamb decided I was dangerous and sprinted away, and then took a wrong turn. Before long, he was stuck in a bush and in a narrow fenced area and couldn't move. He was just stuck, couldn't get out. I walked over to where he was stuck, pulled him out, carried him back to the flock where he easily found his mom. Despite his fear, and with my help, the lamb found his mother. Likewise, despite our fears, the good shepherd will guide us into his plan. He will provide for our needs in his will. He will show us grace when we doubt. And he has provided the grace to be reconciled to him once and for all through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. When our plans go awry, God's plan is enough. When we lack anything, God's provision is enough. When we seek his face, God's grace is enough. God is enough. Let's pray. Dear Father, omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent God, please let your Spirit be with us as we leave this place and remind us daily of your perfect plan, your sufficient provision, and your amazing grace. We praise you, we bless your name, and we thank you for your creation and our place in it. In Jesus' precious name we pray.